We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the moment for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The excerpt from The Second Coming by William Butler Yeats is a rather popular one. You can see it quite often quoted. I read it again as we review where we left off from our first session. Yeats began to note how things were coming apart. And he included these six lines. Things fall apart, the pivot cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed. And everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Corruptio optimi pessima. The corruption of the best is the worst of all. During the past half century, the pivot has failed to hold in many nations. Yet once revolution or war has demonstrated an established order, demolished it, therefore leaving it asunder, a people find it imperative to search for principles of order afresh. What do you do when the order on which you have depended and learned to exist, function under, what do you do when it is destroyed? You must search for order afresh. And you do this so you can survive. I don't think there's any doubt that we face some phenomenally challenging issues in our society today. They are primarily economic, but you will recall that the third cycle of discipline is economic. Horrible decisions have been made by people who deviated from righteous standards. We are all going to pay for this. The innocent as well as the wicked. There is no magic wand for this. The thing that happened back in September, where all of these markets crashed, where all of these financial institutions went belly up, and the bailout, the foolish invention of $700 billion and the disbursement of it, money that simply exists in thin air. That was one domino. But it tipped forward. And there are many dominoes yet to fall. And I just want to tell you that there are no human solutions to this. The laws of divine establishment will ultimately correct it, and that will be the defining issue of the 21st century. Folks like me will not outlive this. It's the younger ones who are going to have to carry the load. We need people of the current generation, the 20s, the 20 crowd, the people just out of university or high school, people in that demographic that have been so inculcated with progressive ideology. The few promacoi, front rankers, that can come out of that age group and stand fast for the Word of God, pursue it, learn it, apply it, and communicate it. These are the ones that can deliver us from this horrible turmoil. If they do not pick up that gauntlet, and if they do not choose to move forward with the basic standards of the Word of God and communicate it to their children and seek to do so to others, there is no going back as a client nation. I'm not prophesying. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell you this, that when a client nation falls, the real estate's still there. You can go to a tour of England and you can see the line drawn by the Roman Empire. That used to be Rome. It's not anymore. Same piece of real estate. They may still call this the United States of America. Same piece of real estate. Different cultures. So get ready for this. And I'm telling you, the only solution is the Word of God. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to let me be here, but I'm coming over here 4 times a week, and we're going to study the Word of God. I am going to finish up this special called Ichabod, Ichavoth. And when I get through, we'll get through. Then we'll go back to our study of the Church of the Living God. A lot left to do there. When we get through with that, we go back to clanking chains. We finish that up. And I intend to do that shortly after we get back to it, so that then we can get to James. When we get to James, see, I can put this on a Sunday. James is one major league, 5-chapter shin kicking. None of you will be left out. You will be eaten out constantly. You will find out that you are lower than a bucket of goo. And you're not worth slobbering over. Now, James doesn't teach much doctrine because that was the first book written in the New Testament. There's arguments about a couple of others, but James is probably it. He didn't teach a lot of doctrine. He teaches a lot of application. By that time, I will have given you 24 years of doctrine. And so we'll see application. And application is going to be the summum bonum of the issues we face in the near future. How do you behave? How do you think under pressure? How do you conduct yourself? You're a representative of Jesus Christ under your royal ambassadorship. And as a royal priest, you're able to manage these things that will come up in our future studies. But this is the place to come for tranquility of soul, for there won't be tranquility out in the devil's world. I am convinced that when the hammer falls, that people are going to flood back into churches. There's one every third corner in this town. And they'll go back. And they'll do their hand jive, and they'll do their mantras, and they'll do whatever it is they think they need to do to get right with God, because everything else is gone. Can't take the doctrine in your soul. In fact, there's only two things that survive this world. And that's the Word of God and that portion of it you have in your soul. The rest is gone in a flame of fire. Now, Dr. Kirk here, fellow I'd love to quote in the past, and I've quoted this section before to you, but then it was more or less a look into the possible future. Sort of a warning kind of thing, a flare. Now, we're evaluating it in the midst of an historical earthquake. This is no longer prophecy. This is reading current events. And it was written 34 years ago. During the past half century, the pivot has failed to hold in many nations. Yet once revolution or war has demolished an established order, a people find it imperative to search for principles of order afresh, that they may survive. Once they have undone an old order, revolutionaries proceed to decree a new order, often an order harsher than the order which they had overthrown. In other words, to quote Pete Townshend, we won't get fooled again. So meet the new boss, same as the old boss. Seems like all the bosses are just like the boss before. They sing a good song, but when it comes to playing the game, they're no different from the old boss. Sometimes they're worse, but they don't get better, apparently. Our times resemble those of the concluding years of the Roman Republic in the age of Marcus Tullius Cicero. As disorder washed about him, Cicero examined the causes of private and public confusion. He wrote in his treatise, The Republic, quote, "Long before our time, the customs of our ancestors molded admirable men." Note what he says. long before our time, the customs of our ancestors molded admirable men. See, the principles of a free society were passed down to the next generation and the next. And then he notes that. And in turn, those eminent men upheld the ways and institutions of their forebears. Our age, however, this is written by Cicero. Our age, however, inherited the Republic as if it were some beautiful painting of bygone ages. Its colors already fading through great antiquity. And not only has our time neglected to freshen the colors of the picture, but we have failed to preserve its form and its outlines. We failed. This generation has failed. There is a move today to even rewrite the Constitution because it is outmoded. It is past its time. There is a movement. I saw this on television the other day. I couldn't believe my eyes. It made me sick on the stomach. There is a movement afoot, and you will hear more about it in the future, to amend the Constitution to get rid of the Electoral College. I'm telling you that that is the most horrible idea of all. Our founders debated over popular vote. Do you realize, have you ever looked at a map of any state or the nation at large to see how elections are decided? They're primarily decided by large metropolitan areas. Large metropolitan areas carry states. Large metropolitan areas carry the entire national election. Little crannies of people in big cities decide how the rest of the country operates. And if it were by popular vote that things were decided rather than the Electoral College, then the people in what's called flyover country are held hostage and even prisoner to those in the cities. Life is different outside of great metropolitan areas. People who never leave the concrete never understand the dirt and the soil. They never understand the tranquility of flyover country. They do not understand the culture, the thought process, the mentality, the belief system of those who don't live in the hassle of the concrete jungle. Yet they will be the ones making decisions for you because the popular vote is the one that carries the day. What happens when it's popular vote in the election and then let's have popular vote in the Senate? There's a move today, in addition to what I've just told you, to say that it's not right for a state like Wyoming to have two senators and a state like New York to have only two senators. There's a reason why the Senate is structured the way it is. Our founders wanted to keep the lawmakers and those in charge from having too much power. There's check and balance throughout our system so that wild and woolly ideas cannot make it through the system. It has to be something that ultimately everybody agrees to. And if you destroy the check and balance so that everything is by whatever the people want, vox populi, vox dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God. Whatever the people want, then that's what we'll do. Rather than subscribing to basic fundamental standards, then you have chaos within the Commonwealth. Now, I've taught this in Clanking Chains, and I think I may fire that up again. Just that part. Cicero understood that the problem of order is simultaneously personal and social. Roman men and Roman justice had declined together, and it is so still. Upon our knowledge of these roots may depend what sort of order America and the world will have by the end of this century. He was writing this in 1974. It may be the order of Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Rich and dehumanized. It may be the garrison state controlled by a ferocious ideology as in George Orwell's 1984. Or it may be an order renewed and improved, yet recognizably linked with the order that arose in Jerusalem, Athens, Rome, and London. Here is your reading list. If you haven't read these, this is your reading list. Animal Farm, Brave New World, 1984. Fahrenheit, 451, and The Lord of the Flies. Get those read, and you'll understand a lot about what's going on today. A higher kind of order, sheltering freedom and justice. By the way, I was just reminded of something. This is called an Anacoluthan. I have said in the past when we were meeting down in Chesterfield that we were going to have movie nights. And we discussed that at the last deacon's meeting. We'll discuss it again this Thursday as to when's the best time to do that. And be honest with you, we didn't know. We discussed it once. We didn't know who would even come to a movie here. When would be the best time for you to get here to watch a movie? Well, I need feedback. So you need to tell me what you think. We voted on Saturday night, thinking you'd come out on the weekend. But who knows? I don't know. When would you come to a movie? And you say, well, what are the movies going to be? What's the movie going to be? Well, Lord of the Flies, for example. Picture Dorian Gray. Treasure of the Sierra Madre. The Big Country. For starters. Might even throw in It's a Wonderful Life around Christmas time. You say, well, what are those movies about? Well, let's just take the Treasure of the Sierra Madre, Humphrey Bogart. If you've ever seen that, then what you've seen is one man giving you a demonstration of moving into every gate of the cosmic system. Starts out as an ordinary guy, and then lust for gold got in his soul. And he didn't care who got in his way. He was going to have what he wanted. So you see how that plays out. And then we can talk about Humphrey Bogart's character, not Humphrey Bogart. So the beautiful thing about drama is that you can take the characters and you can say, that person sinned there. The sins they committed were, and you can list them off. And you're not gossiping. And so it becomes a wonderful teaching and learning experience, and looking at people being a fool, a criminal, a lowlife, a scumbag, and you can call them that, and it don't count. And you can learn from it. Take the passage we're in Clanking Chains. I think it's Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, live in peace with all men. As long as it depends on you. Well, The Big Country is a beautiful example of that verse. Gregory Peck is your example. So we'll watch that movie and you'll see that. Then what else did I say? Oh, The Lord of the Flies. Well, there. I did research on this. They came out with The Lord of the Flies about 10 years ago. In color, and I thought that would be better because I like color movies. I like widescreen, things like that, HD. But then I did research and found out that the original Lord of the Flies stays closer to Golding's book. So I ordered that. We'll play that one. And you can see what happens when young men, I'm talking about young men, some of them children, and then up in the teenage area, when they are abandoned on an island and they have to construct their own government. Oh. Kids deciding how to run the show. And how organized they were at the beginning and how that just doesn't last. Because there are no foundational principles that ultimately hold it together. So we see that. What else did I say? Patton. Now that, thank you, that will be for like a Memorial Day or for the 4th of July.
I'll go with you men anywhere, anytime.
All right, better get back to this. But that's, see, I mentioned these books here that you should know and read and therefore see how the cultus has been destroyed. And so because of that, we have the degeneration in these other areas. And so those books point this out. And we're living in the Brave New World, 1984, Animal Farm. Fahrenheit 451 is on the horizon. The schools are demonstrative of the Lord of the Flies. The higher kind of order, sheltering freedom and justice, declares the dignity of man. It affirms what G.K. Chesterton called the democracy of the dead. This is a good concept, the democracy of the dead. That is, it recognizes the judgments of men and women who have preceded us in time. Do not forget those who've gone before because they have been through it. The crucible of human experience has instructed them on what works and what doesn't. And what works, Dr. Kirk calls in other passages of his book, the permanent things. The permanent things work in every generation, in any time, in any culture. The permanent things always work. And over the course of history, civilizations and men have discovered what those permanent things are. And our founders went back to Jerusalem and drew from the writings of the Word of God those concepts that made Israel strong. Observed that and sought to include that in their thought process. They went to Athens. They found out among the writings of the classical writers what were good ideas and what were bad ones, which ones worked and which didn't, and they consulted those. They went to Rome. Lasted almost a millennium. Wonderful concepts of human government emerged throughout the Roman Empire. They observed it. They examined it. They drew the principles that worked and were permanent things and consulted those. Likewise in London and in Philadelphia, they drew all of that together and used that as a base to consult for what they were going to do in founding this country. And the result was the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. A phenomenal set of documents that have lasted us for over 230 years that are presently under assault by progressives who refuse to consult history as an advisor. They're the smart ones. They're the ones that went to Harvard and Columbia, that cesspool of goo at Columbia, and all the other Ivy League schools. They think they're smarter than anybody and don't need to consult their forebears. The forebears are victims of evolution. As the evolutionary process moves forward, we get smarter and smarter and better and prettier. And those people, although they were good for their time, are not as informed and instructed as we. Therefore, they may be ignored. And that leads to a concept of order that has no foundation. A democracy of the dead has to be recognized. What did the brilliant people of the past, who had phenomenal things to say based on going through a process of trial and error and learning what works and what doesn't, do they have anything instructive to suggest? That's what Chesterton is saying. The democracy of the dead, that is, it recognizes the judgments of men and women who have preceded us in time, as well as the opinions of people living at this moment. This higher kind of order is founded upon the practical experience of human beings over many centuries, and upon the judgments of men of vision and intellect who have preceded us in time. Now, Dr. Kirk's second chapter takes up the spiritual roots of our nation. And I pull this from pages 14 and 15. All the aspects of any civilization arise from a people's religion. That's the cultus. It's politics,
It's economics, it's arts, it's sciences, even its simple crafts are the byproducts of religious insights and a religious cult. Cult not used negatively here. For until human beings are tied together by some common faith and share certain moral principles, they prey upon one another. There's no internal governor. It's what I want. It's what my group wants. What's right is what's for me. In common worship of the cult, a community forms right there. At the heart of every culture is a body of ethics, of distinctions between good and evil, and in the beginning, at least, those distinctions are founded upon the authority of revealed religion. Standards from traditions and history. Not until a people have come to share religious belief are they able to work together satisfactorily or even to make sense of the world in which they find themselves. Thus, all order could not have come into existence had it not grown out of a general belief in truths that are perceived by the moral imagination. Men need order. They have to organize themselves. They have to organize those about them. They have to organize those in community. But there has to be a way to do it. God has provided the way, the system, the order. We must discover it. And over history, men have tried different things in order to bring people together in exoterike harmonia. They have been successful when they subscribe to what God has provided for our discovery. And in the crucible of human history, men have tried different things and have found certain things always work in a society and others do not. And when you subscribe to the latter, ultimately it chips away at the foundation of that society and ultimately that society must fall. We will see some examples in our study in the near future. But when men, who are the measure of all things, decide they can supersede the experience of previous generations, centuries, and millennia, because they are the advanced thinkers who supersede all that's gone before, because they're so brilliant, and therefore they consider themselves so fair and just toward all, that they imagine that there is some kind of society where freedom flows across the land, described by the fact that everyone can do whatever they bloody want to do. And that does not work when you are dealing with people in a society, in an economy, in a legal system. It tears it asunder. There must be set standards that have proved to be effectual in the past that we go by regardless of what people's attitudes, opinions, or ideologies happen to be. And that those who reject these are shunned. And they violate them, they're arrested. Not until the people have come to share religious belief are they able to work together satisfactorily or even to make sense of the world in which they find themselves. Thus, all order could not have come into existence had it not grown out of a general belief in truths that are perceived by the moral imagination. The judgments of God are manifest in the world today. The time has come to bring home to men that these are right judgments on human sin, that men bear these consequences inevitably because they are morally responsible beings who have denied their own nature in denying their responsibility to their neighbors. These principles presented by Dr. Kirk highlight the essentials required for the continuance of a civil social order. Violate these, the civil social order degenerates. And we are balkanizing ourselves. When there are different attitudes and opinions based on different cultus, I even gave as an illustration back in May, I believe, the erroneous theology, the flawed gospel and the dangerous underpinnings of black liberation theology. There's an entire segment of our population, either knowingly or ignorantly, that have been drawn into that theology, and therefore their worldview is different from the cultus upon which we were founded. There are those within Protestant theology that have sought brick and mortar at the expense of truth. They build these huge operations, and in order to pay for them, they must have people come in and they instruct them that they must ante up money. And it flaws the theology of grace. And in order not to offend anyone, they give a fuzzy gospel so no one might be offended to the concept of faith alone in Christ alone. But yes, some of you may be able to work your way into heaven. We'll consider that idea. We're all going after the same God anyhow. So, come on in and let's have a good song fest. Let's have fun for Jesus. Let's run up and down the aisles and hoop and holler and carry on like a bunch of maniacs. And yeah, I'll give you 20 minutes of a few bromides, 3 points and a prayer. And the people pass the plate and the money comes in and they can pay the mortgage. They have sacrificed the Word of God for a nice-looking building and a large group of people. How many people in your church is the question? We have 5,000 that come every Sunday. Others say, why do you need a great big basketball arena like this so 40,000 can come every Sunday? People ask me, how big's your church? I said, what day are you talking about? Depending on what day it is. It can be 100. It can be 17. Whoever shows up, that's Grace Doctrine Church that day. Then, of course, there are those that claim to be Doritos. That's okay. Can't get to church. That's the other option. So how many in the church? And I say, well, about 120 that actually are local. Because the boys back there with the magic wands that wave across all those gizmos, they say, we have 90 people hitting us on Sundays. Well, you average that, like, average of 2 per hit, 180 folks there. Add that to the 120, and what do you got? Whoa, we're up to 300. Dana, how many people subscribed to MP3s and tapes? 200, you say. Oh, 500 people. Man, I hope they never show up here. Some people be out in the yard. We have to maybe get a speaker for out in the parking lot. I don't anticipate that. The sacrifice, though, of truth, in order to achieve some secondary objective, plagues Protestant theology. Then, of course, there are the obvious ones like Islam. That is right out of the heart of hell. Our friends across the Great Gulf fixed. The Mormons. The Catholics. Wiccans. Free exercise. When they balkanize each other, when they get balkanized and they have their own standards different from the Word of God, laws of divine establishment, I stress. When the laws of divine establishment or somehow contorted by all of these views, then you have a balkanized society. There's no exoterica harmonia there. Why do you come here? Do you agree with the theology of Grace Doctrine Church? Well, if you don't, why are you here? So we can have harmony to that degree. Although you fight in the parking lot when you leave, at least you have harmony on what our basic beliefs are. The key element which Kirk emphasized is the statement, at the heart of every culture is a body of ethics, of distinctions between good and evil, and in the beginning at least, those distinctions are founded upon the authority of revealed religion. Now, Cicero in the Republic compared Roman culture to a picture whose colors had faded over the centuries. This is a way of stating that the glory of Rome grew dim and could only be brightened by a return to the permanent things found in the absolutes of the moral and civil order. That's how you restore a society. We must get back to the absolutes of a moral and civil society. That's laws of divine establishment revealed in the Word of God. Not doctrine. The theology is only for believers. But in a client nation, the freedom to free exercise is based on the society itself subscribing to a moral and civil order. Without that, there's a breakdown in the society. The foundation crumbles and freedom is lost. Now, the colors of our nation's glory have faded over the past 40 years. We've lost touch with our founding principles that were based on revelations from Sinai, and it is reflected in the loss of harmony within the institutions and the commonwealth. And when any client nation allows the spiritual underpinnings of its culture to fade, it will be replaced by the human viewpoint, the human good, and the evil provided by the devil's lie communicated to the masses by duplicity and by deceit. For over six decades, the nation's consciousness has absorbed these doctrines of demons. And as a result, we have replaced the essential standards required of a free people with notions and opinions that cannot withstand the wrath of a righteous God that demands justice upon deviations from His righteousness. Justice is going to come down like a mighty stream. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Word of God. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. We'll resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word this morning and noting concepts that are drawn from the history of not only this nation, but those societies that have existed before. Those that observed the laws of divine establishment and prospered. Those who ignored them and suffered demise. May we be instructed by their experience. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai en epinosai. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.